may be seated. Beautiful singing this morning. We turn in God's word to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 8. 1 Samuel chapter 8, as we cover this morning, part one of two messages dealing with another Saul, not the Saul transformed by God's grace into Paul the missionary, as you heard about last Lord's Day, but King Saul, the one who becomes the first king of Israel. And we start in chapter 8, and we'll go a little bit into chapter 9 with our reading as we see the setting for which the king comes, and then the king that is given. First Samuel, chapter 8. When Samuel became old, he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn son was Joel, and the name of his second, Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba. Yet his sons did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after gain. They took bribes and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, "Behold, you are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations." But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." And Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. According to all the deeds that they have done, from the day I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are also doing to you. Now, then, obey their voice, only you shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who shall reign over them." So Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking for a king from him. He said, "These will be the ways the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them to his chariots and to be his horsemen and to run before his chariots. And he will appoint for himself commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties and some to plow his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his implements of war and the equipment of his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive orchards and give them to his servants. He will take the tenth of your grain and of your vineyards and give it to his officers and his servants. He will take your male servants and female servants and the best of your young men and your donkeys and put them to his work. He will take the tenth of your flocks and you shall be his slaves. And in that day you will cry out because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves, but the Lord will not answer you in that day." But the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, "No, but there shall be a king over us, that we also may be like the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles." And when Samuel had heard all the words of the people, he repeated them in the ears of the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, "Obey their voice and make them a king." Samuel then said to the men of Israel, "Go every man to his city." And there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Bechorath, the son of Ahaviah, a Benjaminite, a man of wealth. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a handsome young man. There was not a man among the people of Israel more handsome than he. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. Now the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. So Kish said to Saul, his son, "Take one of the young men with you and arise, go and look for the donkeys." And he passed through the hill country of Ephraim and passed through the land of Shechelah, and they did not find them. They passed through the land of the Shalem, but they were not there. Then they passed through the land of Benjamin, but they did not find them. As far as the reading of God's word this morning. Let's again bow in prayer.
Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this portion of your word. We pray that thou apply it to our lives. We pray that thou will be with Pastor Bob as he delivers this message through thy Holy Spirit. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. We want to look at four things from this passage this morning. First of all, the condition of the nation. Where do we find things at this particular time and moment in history that we've just read about? Secondly, the desire of the nation. What's on their heart? Thirdly, the warning that is issued to the nation, and then as well, a king for the nation. First of all, the condition. First thing that is noted in our passage is Samuel became old. He became old. That's a pretty nondescript word, especially as I age. Old becomes much more of a relative term than it used to be. I used to think when I was in third grade that some of my teachers were old. Come to find out, they were only about 20 years older than me, and I still read their names periodically in the obituary, and I thought they were going to die within a week when I was in third grade because they appeared so old. Samuel is old. Yet what's interesting is it is not until 1 Samuel chapter 25 that Samuel actually dies. He is still going to have quite a long ministry, not as a judge, but as the prophet. He is going to last almost the entire reign of Saul. Do you know how long Saul reigned? 40 years. So I wonder what it really means that Samuel was old. Did they just think he was a little out of touch? Did they think he still wore suits? Okay, that rather than, you know, skinny jeans and sandals up on the pulpit, what did they think? What are they thinking when it says Samuel is old? You're old, Samuel. And yet it would appear from Scripture that he's going to have at least 30 more years of ministry. Was he 30? Was he 50? Was he 60? The condition of the nation is such that the old is to be rejected. The old gray head, the old wisdom, the old meaning perhaps as well that which holds to the truths of God's word rather than stepping into new territories and new areas. The condition of the nation, Samuel's age. Secondly, there's Samuel's sons. Now, here there is a point to be made. Whether Samuel did a poor job, whether the words that we just sang from Psalm 119, he did not instruct his own sons in, or we are to take these, no, they were instructed, but they turned from their father's wisdom. They turned from their father's teaching. Yet, even then, there is some blame to cast upon Samuel, for he made them judges. He appointed them. Doesn't say anything about the Lord. It doesn't say anything about he was instructed to do so. He took it upon himself. I sort of want to see my dynasty continue here. So when I'm out of the way, I want my sons, my heritage, to take over here. Even though it is pretty obvious they are not good men. Even the elders note this, right? Verse 3 tells us, yet his sons did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after gain. They took bribes and perverted justice. That could not have been said of Samuel. You could not charge Samuel with that, but you could charge his sons with it. That's the condition of Israel. Seems like many sons are turning from father's instructions. It's a picture, is it not, of something else? Third thing to note is the awareness of the elders. Now, there's something good here for us to note. They note there's a problem. They note there's a concern. I'll dismiss the age portion of that, although they might be thinking, well, if he dies before he has other sons who are godly men, we're in real trouble here because we have nobody else to take over once Samuel is finally gone. But they also clearly note and perceive the problem with Samuel's sons. These are not good men. They're not doing that which you taught them. They've departed from your ways. We're in trouble here as a nation. We are going adrift. We are going in a direction we do not want to go. Good for them. They figured something out. They are aware. They see part of the problem. But they don't see the whole problem. One of the things of flying back and forth to California in the past month reminded me of that perception you get when you're up in an airplane on a very clear day and there's no clouds below you, and you get that 35,000 foot perspective on life. You know, you fly over the desert of Death Valley in California, and you see these little cars moving along, and you're way above it, and you're thinking, what was going on in that little car? Wonder if their air conditioning is working today. Wonder if they're fighting in that car. I wonder if they're marveling at God's creation. Well, but because you see, when you get up, you begin to see the whole in a much clearer light. This bigger picture shows us the condition of the nation is it spiritually dead. Spiritually dead. Even Samuel is somewhat affected by the culture of his day. He's impacted by that which is happening around him. And he is letting these words go against his own self-love, his own self-will. Oh, did you hear that in that explanation of the first commandment? Right? See, there's a personal hurt here. Oh, I'm hurt. They're rejecting me. In the bigger picture, this is a nation of sons that have wandered away from the truth that they have been taught. This is a nation of sons that have been wandering away from Samuel's instruction. Remember that we heard from Pastor Mark when he had the sermon on Samuel about how all Israel was attuned to his words? Well, they're not listening so good anymore. It is into this situation now that we have come. It is into this circumstance that we now pop into historically. And we read then, next, of the desire of the nation. Starts there in verse 4. The elders gathered. They come to Samuel. Behold, you're old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations. Here we now see the true desire of the nation's heart. Give us a king, Moloch. Up to this point in Scripture, the word king or its synonyms have always been used of foreign powers, foreign leaders. The king of Og, the king of Bashan. Right? That's the way in which it's referred to. There is never a reference to there being a king in Israel. What is referenced is that there is the Lord. There is Yahweh. He is the one who is present with Israel. But they want a king. They want a human being to assume a position of control, of leadership, a position that rightly belonged to but one. their solution, you see, to the problem of Samuel's age, the solution to the problem of Samuel's sons. Give us a king. That'll solve everything. Give us some strong, powerful leader. He'll take care of everything. Oh, and do I dare say it? Of course I do. He'll drain the swamp. That's what we need. We need a strong, powerful man to lead us. Have you noted any prayers? Have you noted anybody who said, hey, let's go to the house of the Lord. Let's go to the tabernacle. Let's pray. Let's go to the priest and through the Urim and Thurim. Let's see what the will of the Lord is. Hey, let's go back to the book of the law. Is there anything in that book of the law that tells us about us seeking a king? No. We know what we need. We know what we want. We know what the solution is. We want a king. We want a person to lead us. And that'll be the solution to all of the ills of our society around us. Give us a king. Oh, with a qualifier. Just like all the other nations. See, there's two ways to understand this, isn't there? Give us a king like all the other nations. They're asking for the position to be given to someone now that they've never had in Israel, but they want it in Israel. They want this person to lead them. Just see, if we go to Egypt, they got kings. We go to the Philistines, they got kings. If we go to the Moabites, they got kings. We go to Syria, they got kings. Let's ask us have that position within our nation. But there is a second thing they're asking for. It's not just the position. We want a king like the other nations. We want the man to be like the men who lead those other nations. We want the man to lead us to be like the king of Moab. We want our king to be like the king of Syria. We want our king to be like the king of Egypt. We want him to have the same qualities. We want him to have some of that same personality. We want him to have that same appearance. We want him to be made of the same cloth as those kings are. We need that, you see, to have somebody to lead us in battle. They all have those kind of men to lead them. We need that kind of man to lead us. Because you see, we're crumbling here. We're falling apart. And so we need a really, really strong, powerful leader, just like those other nations have. That's their desire. We not only want a king, the position, we want somebody who is going to be like those leaders of those other nations. We just spent the better part of a year or more covering the book of Leviticus, a book that God instructs his people how to be a separate people, how to be a holy nation. Not how to fit in with the Moabites, not how to be like the Assyrians, not how to be like the Philistines, but how to be like the people of the Lord. To be holy, to be unique, to be separate. You see what's happening? They're rejecting this. We don't want to be unique. We don't want to be separate. We want to be just like all the other nations. So we read these words as Samuel comes to him in verse 7. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them." You see, they did have a king. They had a king already, the Lord, Yahweh, their covenant God. Who has gone before them? Think about this. The people say, "Oh, no, we want a king to go before us." How much more could God have gone before them? Think of that history of the Exodus. Think of God going before them and drying up, pushing back the Red Sea so they could pass on dry ground. How the Lord went before them in the time of Joshua over and over and over and over and over and over again. How even in the lifetime of Samuel, when they're at despair, it is the Lord who goes before them and wipes out their enemies. What more did they want? Oh no, we want a man. We want a man with these certain characteristics. Yeah, that's what we need. Because we're in trouble, you see. We're a nation in decline. This is what we need right now. They rejected their covenant head, while all along the Lord was their king. They've rejected me. Thirdly, the Lord, as it were, is gracious. He is long-suffering and he is patient. He says to Samuel, give them what they want, but let's do this one thing first. You go to them and you warn them. You warn them and you warn them what this king is going to be like. God has already done so back in the book of Deuteronomy in a rather lengthy passage. Here, he shortens it up. I want you to note, as verse 10 starts, this is not Samuel now going, "Hey, I got some political thoughts about this whole kingship thing. I think this is politically a real problem if you go this way." No. Samuel begins this section by saying he told all the words of the Lord to the people. These are the Lord's words. This is the Lord's warning. This is not Samuel's warning. The Lord is coming to his people and saying, "Really? You really want a king like the other nations?" Oh, because you see, note, all those kings of other nations are pagan. We want a king just like the other nations. See, they didn't say we want a godly leader. We want a king like the other nations. A pagan. A self-absorbed, prideful, arrogant individual. That's what we want to lead us. That's what they ask for. And the Lord now comes with this warning. The king's going to take. You want to know what this king's like? Kings of other nations, pagans, take. Six times, we are told. Going to take your sons, going to take your daughters, going to take your land, going to take your grain, going to take your servants, and going to take your flocks. You will become their slave. He's going to own you. He's going to increase and increase and increase and increase the debt that you owe. And you will become his slaves. You will be working for him. And your children are going to be hauled off to war. Your daughters are going to become his slaves. You're going to lose your property rights. You wanted a king like the other nations? Well, that's what the other nations' kings do. And in the end, you're going to cry out. You're going to wail. Lord, have mercy! But I will not listen. You dug your grave. Lie in it. You brought this upon yourselves. Deal with the consequences. That's tough words, aren't they? To our 21st century ears, these are tough words, right? That they're going to cry out and God will not answer you in that day. Oh, he's going to answer. Oh, will he ever? Will he ever answer? Will he answer in mercy? Will he answer in grace? Will he answer in love? But not for them. Not in that day. They're going to have to deal with the consequences. Their sons are going to lie scattered in a bloodbath because they wanted a king like the other nations. Fourthly, the king for the nation. That's where we get into chapter 9, right? Who is the man? Well, he's a man from Benjamin, we are told. See, they got what they asked for. See, Benjamin, the tribe of Benjamin, has its own history. Even Jacob on his deathbed, when Benjamin appears before him, says, "You're a ravenous wolf." And that was an indication of the tribe. A tribe that was going to be like a ravenous wolf. It was going to plunder and plunder and plunder. It was going to take and steal that which was not its own. Oh, how appropriate it is that this king comes from the tribe of Benjamin. It's a man by the name of Saul. He's the son of Kish. We're given quite a background to him as far as his lineage, but it ends up being they are a family of wealth. They've got a lot of money. Three things to note about this man named Saul. One, the Bible calls to our attention his physical appearance. Right? That's what it notes. Hey, what's so good about this Saul? Hey, he's a handsome fellow. What's so good about this Saul? He's a tall guy. Sounds like a couple of good things to be your king, right? That's really what you want. That's really all you're looking for in a king. You want somebody who's good looking, and you want somebody who's tall. That's what the word of the Lord says, verse 2. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a handsome young man. There was not a man among the people of Israel more handsome than he. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. Well, hey, if we're looking for a guy to lead us in battle, we ought to be able to spot him, right? We don't need no Napoleons, okay? That, where is he? We don't know. Well, let's put him on a big white horse. Then maybe we can all see him. This guy we can see. He's head and shoulders above the rest of us. And he's really good looking. His physical appearance. Secondly, there's this lost donkey incident. Okay, now it goes on for the whole chapter, and I welcome you to read it the rest of today. But see, this whole thing is kind of interesting. He has donkeys. And donkeys are a sign of wealth, which is the confirmation of the statement that is made at the end of verse 1, a man of wealth. And he has donkeys. The problem is the donkeys are lost. Now, who loses that which is the most valuable possession you have? Now, I realize you got to read between the lines a little bit. But do you notice what Kish does? Kish says, Saul, go find the donkeys. Now, why do you suppose it's Saul? Maybe Saul was responsible for the donkeys. Maybe Saul was supposed to have watched the donkeys. Maybe Saul was the guy who was supposed to close the gate, but he didn't do it. Go find the donkeys. What happens? He can't find the donkeys anywhere. He cannot find these things. He goes all over the place. He cannot find the donkeys. In fact, as you read the rest of the story, he never finds the donkeys. It takes the intervention of Samuel and of the Lord, okay? And it ends up being Saul's wandering around going, I don't know where the donkeys are. I don't know where the donkeys are. The donkeys are already back by Kish, but he don't know that. He's still wandering around looking for donkeys. The lost donkeys. It's kind of a concern when you're thinking about a leader. Right? The guy can't hold on to some donkeys? How's he going to lead a nation? Kind of should have been a little bit of a warning sign, a little bubble light that goes off. Can't even manage some donkeys. And we're pretty stiff-necked people. This probably isn't going to go over real good. But no, we're going to plow forward. And then in chapter 10... as we continue this story, they're going to make Saul king. So first of all, Samuel anoints him privately. Now we're going to have the public ceremony. And they can't find him. Saul doesn't want the job. Saul is reluctant. He's hiding in the baggage. Now sometimes people interpret this as being, oh, isn't he really humble? He's not humble. He's reluctant. He's been told by the prophet Samuel, you are God's king. I'm not doing that. And there is an interesting little thing that occurs in this whole donkey episode. Near the end of it, okay, Samuel says, Saul, just go home. Three things are going to happen. And one of them, Saul, is that you're going to prophesy. And all three things happen, and there is Saul prophesying. And the people who hear about this and witness it say, is Saul also among the prophets? What does that mean? It's like, we know this kid. We know this kid isn't God material. We know this kid's heart. We know this man. He's not a God man. He's not a God speaker. He's not one who would normally prophesy. Who is this guy? Who is this man that is speaking now the words of the Lord? Well, it can't be Saul, because we know where his heart truly lies. This is the man. We want a king, just like the other nations. As I read through this again, it occurred to me what an opposite of this is Jesus Christ. What a complete reversal of Saul is Christ. Let me just take you down through those three things. One, his physical appearance. The book of Isaiah chapter 53 verse 2 tells us that he had no form or comeliness or beauty that we should be drawn to him. There was nothing about Christ. There's nothing about Jesus that you'd go, ooh, now there's a handsome fellow out of Nazareth. There is nothing about his appearance that makes him head and shoulders above everybody else. No. There's nothing about him that we should be drawn to him. In many respects, we could say he's really the complete opposite of Saul here. He's noted for how handsome he is. Jesus is noted for how unhandsome he is. Secondly, Saul can't hang on to donkeys. Well, maybe there's the problem in and of itself. He should have been keeping sheep. He shouldn't have had the donkeys. A sign of arrogance, a sign of wealth. Look how wealthy I am. I got all these donkeys. And someday these donkeys, after my dad dies, will all be mine. I am a wealthy man. Look at all I have. And yet he can't hold on to them. And he can't find them. How opposite of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He leads me. He leads me. Jesus tells this beautiful parable, does he not, of this lost sheep and how the shepherd will leave the 99. And you know what? He wanders everywhere, and sooner or later he just gives up and says, I can't find my sheep. No, it's impossible for me to find the sheep that has wandered away. No, he seeks until he finds. There is never a lost sheep of Israel that the true king of Israel does not find. You got a wandering guy who can't figure out where donkeys are. 30 of them. And you have a savior, a shepherd, who knows exactly where every one of us is at all times. And when we wander, he seeks and he finds and he returns us to the fold. Saul was reluctant. Do you hear? Do you hear, friends? Hebrews 10:9. Do you hear it? Here am I. I have come to do your will. Those are the words of our Savior. Even though he knew what lie before him, even though he knew the cross, even though he knew there was going to be a forsaking, here am I. I have come to do your will. He's not hiding in the baggage. The father isn't going, son, where are you? Come on, I got a job for you. Here am I, Father. Here am I. I have come to do your will. I have come to lay down my life for my sheep. Oh, but you see, Israel, they wanted a king like the other nations. How often is it not in our hearts that we want a God like the other nations? Who lets us do things that we want to do? Who lets us think the way we want to think? We want a God just like the other peoples have. And we reject the Lord who is our shepherd. See, there was a reason we did that first commandment today. That's what Israel's doing. They're creating their own God. The human king who's going to lead them, give them all that they want. Samuel, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. My friends, we too need to come humbly before the Lord. Acknowledge, confess, we've been like Israelites. Lord, we desire The one who is the King of Kings and who is the Lord of Lords. May seem like a strange place to end, but that's because our passage tonight picks it up right here, right here. It says, you do have a king. You do have a commander. And he is so glorious. Why would you ever want a Saul? Father, thank you for your word, this Old Testament reminder of what the people of Israel gave up when they turned their backs upon you and Saul becomes their king. Father, may we never say we want a king, we want a God like the other nations. Father, remove that thought from our hearts, from our minds, from our wills, and help us, Lord, by the power of your Spirit, to serve, to worship you and you alone, the great shepherd of our souls. In Christ's name, God's people say, amen. We